We started a new series a couple of weeks ago it's not just Paul that says this. We're looking at know ye not knowing this. And basically Paul is saying, can you see it? Can you understand what I'm saying? The word knowing, know ye not, it's from the word agnoia, which is where we get the word agnostic from, without knowledge. Or no knowledge. So Paul is saying, don't be ignorant. That's basically what Paul is trying to get to. Know ye not. And what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, Paul said in Romans 6, when we looked at the first in this series, he says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Basically, Paul was saying, know ye not, you are under new management. Last week then, he said, know ye not to the church, you are the temple of God. And we looked at, as he was the architect, the master builder, we looked at, know ye not, you are able now to build with new materials. And what we are looking at today is the fact that, and this is something that we probably are quite familiar with because of the events that have happened in the UK recently. We as believers now have a new monarch. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul said this, Romans chapter 6 verse 12. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. Whatever the need is here tonight, we pray that needs would be met and burdens would be lifted. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that has yet to put the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart, and if there's somebody here tonight, Lord, or watching online that has not trusted Christ as their Savior yet, then I pray tonight would be the night. There may never be another opportunity. This might be the very last moment in this life that they have the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. So we're praying that they would do just that tonight, Lord. So Father, we pray for those who know him as Savior, that you would help us recognize what we need to do as we have a new monarch, as it were, reigning in our lives. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand and apply this word to our hearts and lives, that we this week might be able to demonstrate the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have a new monarch, as it were. There is somebody else occupying the throne of our heart. So, with that in mind, I'd like to ask a few questions. First of all, who is reigning on your throne right now? Who or what is ruling your life right now? What returns are you seeing from the investments you make spiritually? And what is the result of your new life because of this new monarch? When Queen Elizabeth passed away, a lot of change took place with having a new monarch. When Charles took the throne, it wasn't just a case of, you know, well, Charles takes over and kind of carries on where Mum left off. So many things had to change. Things we don't even think about. We, you know, for most of us here, I suppose Queen Elizabeth has been the only monarch we've known. Other than some who remember her father during the war, but you know, for most of us, she's been the only monarch on the throne. And there's lots of things we don't really think about that have to change when King Charles took the throne. But all our money's got to change. you know, the notes have got to change, the coins have got to change, because they've all got the, you know, the queen's inscription on it, and that's now got to be the king's. The anthem, our anthem didn't have to change, because our anthem's perfect, but across the border, their anthem had to change. It was no longer God save the queen, they had to change it to God save the king. Post boxes have got to change. Because if you look at the post box, on every single post box, there is a E2R. Well, that's now got to change to C3. Oh, so tempted to say P-O. C3R. The same with uniforms. You know, you think about the police uniforms. I'm sure the police have got ER on the insignia on their helmet. So all of that's got to change. I'm saying all of that to say this. Lots of things had to change with the new monarch. Here's the thing. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a new monarch reigning in our hearts. There ought to be a change. If you claim to know Christ as your Savior, and there's been no change, then I would just have a little double check. You know, Paul said to check, to be sure of your salvation, to examine, to make sure that you know Christ as your Savior. If there's a new monarch, there's a change. When Christ comes in and rules our heart, there is a change. So let me ask you this question, first of all, in regards to a new monarch. Who is reigning right now on your heart? Verse 12 of chapter 6, Paul said, "Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." We are not to let sin reign in our bodies. That word reign there means to exercise kingly power or control. We are not free from the presence of sin. We understand that. When Christ saved us, he saved us from the penalty of sin, and even saved us to some degree from the power of sin. But right at this very moment, we're not freed from the presence of sin. So we are still in a sinful world. We are in the world, but as Christians, we are not of the world. So even as believers, there is still the temptation to allow sin to reign in our lives, to have a control over us. But that ought not to be the case, because Christ has given us that power that we need to be able to say no. We are responsible to keep sin off the throne of our hearts, to not allow sin to reign in our hearts, to not obey that lust that the flesh is desperate to satisfy. And Paul says there, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it." That word obey is from a Greek word which literally means to answer a knock on the door. The sin is constantly knocking on the door of our heart, but too many people are too swift to answer the door and to allow sin to come in. It is our duty as believers to listen to those signals and only allow the right thing into our lives. We're not to answer the door when sin knocks. Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." He says again in a few verses down, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, who is on the throne of your heart." Who is on the throne of your heart? What is reigning in your life? Romans 6:12 indicates that sin can reign in our lives if we let it. Now, it's not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that an unbeliever doesn't see a problem in that. And sometimes they are controlled by that. But the believer shouldn't be, because you've got a new monarch. So sin shouldn't be reigning in your life. It shouldn't be, you know, knocking on the door and us answering the door as quickly as possible. Have you ever had that when, have you ever had somebody knock on the door that you really didn't want to answer the door to, and you're like, For all of those who've got a ring doorbell, you know, when you can see who's at the door, you're like, yeah, I don't, I can't be doing for that today. It's just, oh. Maybe you haven't got a ring doorbell and the door knocks and you answer the door and you're like, oh, why did I do that? Straight onto Amazon then, right, ring doorbell, next day delivery, not making that mistake again. You know, you got to be careful who you answer the door to. And when sin is knocking on the door, and let me tell you something, you know, the Bible's quite clear. It says that we battle against three enemies. We battle against the enemy of Satan. We battle against the enemy of the world. But the biggest enemy we face is ourselves, because we battle against the enemy of our flesh. And our flesh always has that desire to go back to that old way of life. There's always that pull there. You know, don't sit there and tell me that you've never been tempted to kind of do the wrong thing on occasions and you've had to be like, oh, I shouldn't do that. But it's taken a while before you kind of go in the right way. And the closer you get to the Lord, the quicker those decisions become. You know, where you're like, oh, should I? No, I shouldn't. The closer you get to the Lord, the quicker the decision is made not to answer the door to sin, not to allow sin to reign in our lives. Paul talks about the battlefield of the body, and he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for it is present, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And again, we mentioned these verses last week, the verse that Paul said, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So as believers, there is still that temptation, as it were, to answer the door. And Paul is saying, let not sin reign in your hearts. So who is reigning in your life right now? What has the kind of the predominance in your life? Because Paul is saying, don't let sin reign in your life. Don't obey it. Don't answer the door to it, because that price has been paid for sin upon the cross, and we ought not to allow it back into our lives. So, who is reigning on your throne, and what is ruling your life? Paul said in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God makes it clear we're not dominated by sin. 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. We're not under sin's power anymore, because that's been paid for at the cross. Remember what the Lord said, no, there'd be no temptation taken to you, but God will always provide a way of escape. So you cannot turn around and say, God, this is your fault. You kind of put that in my path. You know, a lot of people struggle with the whole tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it was God's fault, that he put that tree in the garden. He should never have said to Adam and Eve, you can do anything you want, but don't touch that tree. Because God sowed that seed in their minds and it was God's fault. No, it was Adam and Eve's free will to either obey God. They had one commandment to obey. But that sin was knocking on the door. And Paul said, we're not under sin's power anymore. The psalmist said, they've said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The grace of God produces holiness in our lives because we've been freed from the power of sin. Sin has the upper hand over a person who's under the law, because the law tells a person what to do and what not to do, but the law doesn't give the person the power to do it. The law, if you remember, is simply a schoolmaster which brings us to Christ. So the law points out kind of where that shortfall is. So the law tells you what you can and can't do, but the law doesn't give you the power to do it or not to do it. But grace does. That's the incredible thing about coming to know Christ as our Savior. Christ has paid for our sin upon the cross, but then in our lives we are still surrounded by sin. We still struggle with that temptation every day in life. But God's grace has given us the power that we need for it not to have dominion over our lives, to not to have rule over our lives. If you want to talk about sin having dominion over somebody's life, you look at the alcoholic. They cannot get through that day without going to the bottle. They can't function. They can't eat. They can't do anything because that has dominion over them. That has rule over them. And there is nothing they can do because they are literally in bondage to that bottle. But we're not to let sin have dominion over us, to rule over us, because we've been freed from that. Like I said, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Christ died on the cross. The penalty of sin is hell. But we've been freed from that because Christ paid the price, and we looked at that this morning. But we've also been freed from the power of sin. Who remembers, we're going back a bit now, who remembers Grange Hill? Remember Grange Hill? I might even be going back a little bit early now. I'm trying to think of his name. I think it was Zamo. Was it Zamo? What was the campaign that he did with Nancy Reagan? Just Say No. Remember that? Just Say No. Is that a bit before your time? That is a bit before your time. Just Say No. Zamo, a storyline in Grange Hill. Zamo started back then, started taking drugs. Grange Hill, gritty. And he did a campaign with Nancy Reagan, and it was Just Say No. And as simple as that sounds, we actually have the power as believers to not allow sin to have dominion in our lives, to have rule in our lives, to have control over our lives, just as the alcoholic is controlled by the bottle. As believers, we're not to be controlled by sin, ruled by sin, to allow sin to have dominion over our lives. We actually have the power to say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to behave like that. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do anything that is going to bring dishonor to the Lord. I'm not going to do anything that is going to cause the Lord to look at me and think, I paid for you not to do that, not to go there, to say that. Sin ought not to have dominion or rule over us. He says in verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Paul is saying, well, as believers then, is it okay to dabble? Well, we're saved now. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I can just do whatever I want. That's the attitude of the Catholic. My ex-sister-in-law was a Catholic. And I remember her saying, well, we just do this, and then we'll go to confession, and then it's all okay. So they knew that kind of, I can do this, and live this way, and act this way, and then I just go and, you know, confess my sins, we do a couple of Our Fathers, a few Hail Marys, and then that's okay, because I can do it all over again. And Paul is saying, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He's saying that because we are saved, because God has paid for the sin, can we just go ahead and be like, oh, well, it doesn't matter because God will forgive us anyway. And he says that word again, God forbid. And that word, actually, it's a small Greek word, and it literally means, may it never be so. So Paul is saying, because we're under grace, can we kind of do whatever we want? He's like, absolutely not. No way, no how. God's grace does not give us a license to live as we please and to do as we want. And, we're freed from sin. We're not freed to sin. When the Lord is on the throne of our lives, then he's the one that we want to please. When Satan is on the throne of our lives, as unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye are of your father the devil, and as unbelievers, Satan's on the throne of our lives, and guess what? Sin is exactly what is needed to please him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne as a new monarch in our lives, then sin ought not to have that rule. Sin ought not to have dominion over us, because everything we do, we ought to do to please the Lord. So what are the type of returns you were getting? What's the interest you were earning? What returns you getting on your investments? Because he says in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because sin's power is broken, when Christ died on the cross, he said sin's not to have dominion over you, because he's given us the power to say no. Because sin's power is broken, then we are to yield our body to God, not to yield our body to those sinful desires. The actual Greek rendering of this verse literally says, neither continuously yield your members. The tense of the verb yield is in the imperative present active tense, which means it is a continuous action. We are constantly meant to be on guard. That's basically what Paul is saying. We are continuously meant to be on guard. That's why we are given the armor of God. That's why we're to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And that's why we're meant to do that, so we can protect ourselves, so we can be on guard. Paul talks about us as being soldiers. And when you think about it, for some soldiers, they may train and train and train and train for years and never see the battlefield. But they're ready. They're prepared at the drop of a hat. When that order is given, then they know exactly what to do. They know exactly where to go. They follow the commander's voice and they are ready. And it's the same for us as believers. We are to be ready in any situation. We are constantly to be on guard against yielding any part of our body to sinful activities. We're not to yield our members. That word members there indicates the parts of our body, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears. You go back to that simple little children's chorus. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. And that's what Paul is talking about in terms of yielding our members, not to yield any part of our body to sin. The word yield there is from a Greek word which means to present or to put at one's disposal. Like we've said before, if you struggle with a certain temptation, then don't put yourself in that situation. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't put yourself in an activity that's going to cause you to struggle. And it is a struggle to fight against what we are bombarded with every single day. Even in work sometimes, maybe you work with somebody who just wants you to slip up, and maybe they do stuff to try and cause you to say something you shouldn't, or do something that you shouldn't. And it's a constant battle for the believer. It's a constant struggle for the believer. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Because we are surrounded by a world that, and let's be honest, anybody who works in any environment in a secular position, I'm going to ask you a question. How many times has somebody gossiped to you about somebody else? You're just surrounded by it. The Bible talks far more about gossip than quite a lot of other sins. Somebody who's a talebearer, a gossip, and it's hard because the temptation then is to agree with them. And you might agree with them. The person they're talking about might be an absolute nightmare. But you've got a testimony to maintain. We always used to say this to the kids anytime. They say, you know, mom, daddy, you know, they're talking about somebody in school. And we said, be careful. Because if you agree with them, that person then has a green light to say, ah, well, Eve said, Eve didn't say it, but because she didn't disagree with them, they took that as an agreement, therefore Eve is on their side. And I said, if they are talking about somebody else to you, you can guarantee that they're going to talk about you to somebody else. And it's hard, isn't it, in a work environment? Because sometimes, maybe when you're at a low point and you are struggling and you just want to say, you're absolutely right, that person's an absolute nightmare. They're just stealing out oxygen. They're just a waste of space. And I can't believe that they're even here. And I just would want nothing more than to just see them go away. But we're not meant to act like that. We're meant to say, oh, Jesus loves you so much. Let me share the love of Jesus with you. It's a battle when everybody's gossiping in work. It's a battle, you know, when there's such immorality around us. It's a battle when there's so much lying and cheating and stealing. And we've just got to be on guard. Because the minute we slip up in work, the minute we slip up in a home where we're the only believer there, the minute we slip up, people can't wait to pounce on us. Ha! Got you! You said you were a Christian. And you act just like the rest of us. All of those years of trying to build up our testimony is just absolutely destroyed by one comment. By one, like Peter, you know, one curse word, as it were. It's really hard. But we are to yield our bodies, not for Satan's use. We're not to yield ourselves to sin. We are to yield ourselves to the Lord. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, this second yield in this verse is in a different Greek tense. It's the same meaning, but it's in a different tense. Because this tense means it is a command, a once and for all action that will constantly be ongoing. Paul says, put yourself at once and once and for all at the disposal of God. Do it, is basically what Paul is saying. It's an emphatic message. It's really strong. We are to be spirit-controlled people. Be not drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's why Paul then in verse 16 goes on to say, know ye not. Are you stupid? Are you ignorant? You don't be without knowledge. Get this. Understand this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whoever you yield yourself to, that's who your master is. That's the one that you obey. No one is his own master. We are not independent. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then you serve Satan. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being hard. That's not my opinion. That's what Christ said. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We are not free from sin's bondage when your master is Satan. We said this morning on that path to waywardness. It's just one thing after another. One thing after another. Those little steps that lead so far away from them. We looked at the prodigal son this morning, but, you know, Samson was another example. He was another man who sought to do what he wanted. He disobeyed his parents. You know, he wanted to go in a certain direction. He wanted, you know, to have this woman, and he wanted, and in the end, he lost his freedom. He lost his sight. His life was cut short. He was a Nazarite that was meant to glorify God, and in the end, He ended up in bondage. God does not want us to be defeated, but he wants us to be overcomers. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Samson did that. That was the consequence of his disobedience, because he was yielded to the wrong master, as it were. Paul says we are servants to whom we yield. The word servant is a Greek word which is doulos, and it means one who will, whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. So before we were saved, our will was swallowed up by Satan's will. But after we were saved, then God gave us that grace, which is the power and the desire to do God's will in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, that word doulos means that we are, whoever's on our throne, that's who we will serve. You know, when we invest something, we expect a return. You know, ISAs, that's the thing now, isn't it? You put money in a cash ISA and then you get this interest-free or tax-free money back. That's a return. But whatever we invest, we can expect a return. You know, if we are yielded to the Lord and we are investing because he's the new monarch that sits on our throne, then there'll be a return. That's the storing up of the treasures in heaven. But the one that serves Satan, that return is not a good return. To the unsaved, that return is an eternity separated from God, which God doesn't want, because he said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says we are to serve Christ and to glorify him. Paul says, know ye not, if a new monarch is on your throne, then that's the one who you should serve. Yes, there's the temptation to go back to that old life. Yes, there's the temptation because sin, we're not freed from the presence of sin yet. So that temptation is all around us. But God's given us the power that we need through his grace to just be able to say no. I'm not answering the door today. In fact, I'm putting the deadbolt on. And you're not even going to burst through that door. So what then is the result of this new monarch on our throne? In verse 17, Paul says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Paul praises and thanks the Lord for the salvation of the Romans. He says that they obeyed from the heart the message that was delivered them. True obedience comes from the heart of a person. Christ said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. When you are a half-hearted Christian, you will get in trouble. I'm going to ask Jamie a question, a rugby question. In rugby practice, what were you always told not to do when it came to tackling? Go high, thanks for that. Anything else? You're going to ruin my illustration there now. You know that. There's a lot of pressure to get this right. What were you told not to do when it came to tackling? Put your head on the right side. Anything else? Okay, thanks for that. We were always told not to tackle half-heartedly. Were you ever told that? Okay. If you were going to tackle, you were told to go all in. Because if you went in half-heartedly, that's when you get injured. You did break your collarbone, didn't you? Was that a half-hearted tag or? But when we're half-hearted in terms of our Christian walk, that's when trouble comes. You know, we can't please, like I said this morning, we can't please both crowds. We can't serve both masters. If we're going to serve the one master, then we're going to upset the other one. We have a new monarch on our throne. That's the one that we are meant to serve. We're not meant to be half-hearted in our walk. We're not meant to be half-hearted in our Bible reading. We're not meant to be half-hearted in our commitment to the Lord. We're not meant to be half-hearted in our witnessing, in our church attendance, in our giving. We're not meant to be half-hearted. Whoever's on our throne, that's whom we will serve. You know, you'll see lots of people missing church because the wrong thing is on their throne. Ah, they won't come to church this week because I'd rather be doing this. Well, that just kind of shows where the Lord places in terms of priority in their lives. Don't be a half-hearted Christian. We want to be all out for the Lord. We do. We want to be fully sold for the Lord. We want to be all out for Him. Don't be a half-hearted Christian. Paul rejoiced when they obeyed the form of doctrine given unto them. When he said but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That word means the impression that was made upon you. You know, when a sculptor is kind of chiseling away at a piece, there will be chisel marks in that piece of marble, and that's the sculptor's blow. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. That's what the word form means. It is the marks left by the blows of the hammer of the chisel. Because guess what the Lord has done and is doing in our lives? He's just chiseling away the pieces that ought not to be there. I think that's what Michelangelo said when somebody said, what do you do when you see a block of marble? How can you see that statue? How can you do that? And Michelangelo answered and said, I just chisel away the pieces that don't need to be there. And that's what the Lord does in our lives. He just chisels away what's not meant to be there. When Christ saves a person, that person becomes a new spiritual creation in Christ. And we have a new monarch on our throne. We have a new monarch reigning in our hearts and our lives. And we are no longer a servant to that old life. We're no longer a servant to that old monarch, the devil. We're no longer a servant to sin. We're no longer a slave and in bondage to sin because Christ has set us free. But are we still kind of half-hearted in our walk with the Lord? Yeah, I've been saved, but, you know, at least I'm not going to hell. I love being a Christian. I absolutely love being a Christian. That doesn't mean my life has been perfect. That doesn't mean that everything has gone swimmingly. That doesn't mean that the Lord has just simply lined up every duck in a row and we've been absolutely spiffing from the moment I got saved until this very moment here. Wouldn't that be great? But it don't work like that. Because life's really tough. The world's a really hard place to live in. It's quite tough sometimes being a Christian. It's quite tough being the only person in your workplace that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite tough being the only person in your class or your school that goes to church. It's quite tough being the only person who kind of frowns at some of the things that other people celebrate. But Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed, holy and acceptable to God, which is the reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the result of having a new monarch on the throne of your heart? There's a difference. We're not conformed to this world. We're all like Optimus Prime. We're transformers. Yeah. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because now we have a different outlook on life. Now we have a different outlook on what the world is and where it's heading and what it's doing. And we're not conformed by the world. Because we serve a new monarch. There's a new monarch ruling and reigning in our hearts. Sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer rules in our lives. There's a new monarch on the throne. And Paul is saying, know ye not that whatever's on the throne of your heart, that's who you will serve. And if Christ is on the throne of your heart, then Christ is the one that you're going to serve. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have been freed from sin. We're not meant to fit into the mold of the world, because there's a new monarch on our throne. Before we were saved, we were yielded to sin. But with this new monarch, we are yielded to righteousness. How incredible that Paul simply says to this church, know ye not? Don't you get it? Can't you see it? You have a new monarch. So let him rule. Let him reign. And with a new monarch on your throne, there's going to be some changes. Because that's how it works. So don't be half-hearted. Let your light so shine. I wonder if you were here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe the old monarch is still on the throne of your life. And if you were not saved, then there is a different person that sits on the throne of your heart right now. You will receive a return. You will receive the interest due on that payment. If the wrong person is on the throne of your heart, then that return is an eternity in a place called hell. But God doesn't want you to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Christ died on the cross so you could be set free, so a new monarch could rule in your heart, so that heaven could be your home. If there's anyone here in this church or anyone watching online that has never trusted Christ as your Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off anymore. What's holding you back? What's stopping you from coming to know Christ? It's simple. You've sinned. You've broken God's command, and therefore, as a result, you cannot go to heaven. But Christ died on the cross to pay for your sin. He took your sin upon himself so that his righteousness could go on you, so you could go to heaven. So accept it. Admit that you've sinned, believe Christ died for you, confess him as your Savior, and confess your sins to him, and that's it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If there's a new monarch reigning in your heart, let's not be a half-hearted Christian. Paul says, know ye not, if there's a new monarch, then that's the one who you serve. And it'll show. So this week, show a lost and dying world what Christ means to you. Show you will live for him by spending time with him. Not half-heartedly. Not like, you got to do these devotions in the morning and quickly get to work. Just spend time with him wholeheartedly. Don't be a half-hearted Christian. But show that love then to a lost world. That your light shines. Whether that's through a kind act, through a kind word, through a kind deed. But the kindest thing you can do for anybody who's unsaved is to just share the gospel with them. We've got a new monarch. And he's made an eternal difference in our lives. And I'm thankful that even though we're surrounded by sin, we don't have to succumb to his power. Because God's grace has given us all we need to overcome the power of sin in our lives. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray you continue to speak to our hearts. I pray for anybody listening that has never trusted Christ that they might, even right now, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that they would know that they have to do something before it's too late. That they would simply admit that sin to their Savior. That they would believe that Christ died on the cross for them, was buried and rose again. And that by confessing their sins to God and by confessing Christ as their Savior, they can be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, Father, for those of us here who know Christ as our Savior, help us to recognize the privilege that we have of having a new monarch ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts. And Lord, we're no longer a servant to sin. We're no longer a servant to Satan. But we're a servant to that new monarch. And that'll show in our lives. So help us this week, Lord, as we demonstrate the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. Help our light to shine so much so that people might see Christ living through us. That they might see that new monarch that is upon our throne, as it were. And that we might glorify his name and point others to the cross of Calvary. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most perfect and precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And we'll stand as we sing.
Not hindered